Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, let's go to the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. It's a familiar passage of Scripture for most of us. The words have never changed, but meaning for me has, because even though the words of Scripture don't change, I do. And today I'm in a different season of my life. Since last week, I've held Sweet Caroline, brand new baby. Babies are just wonderful. And as I look at the Christmas message, I'm kind of enthralled with the baby. We were trying to teach Charlotte how to swaddle. She didn't do that good of a job, but, you know, she'll get better. She's a good big sister. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, this familiar passage of Scripture. And Lord willing, maybe we can see something new in it. You know, as y'all are turning to Scriptures, I still see some of you turning. Just share with you, in the Melvin household for a quarter century, there's a tradition. Kids get a stocking and they get pajamas. Now, when they were younger, they didn't enjoy pajamas. But as they got a little bit older, and they will get pajamas, sorry to ruin your Christmas. Spoiler alert. They're going to get some pajamas. And when they were younger, they didn't appreciate pajamas nearly as much until they came to realize that the pajamas meant something better's coming. And in this message today, we're actually going to be looking at some pajamas called swaddling clothes. But more than that, let's just look at the story of Christmas itself in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to pick up with verse 7, read a few verses. And well, let's go with verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Talking about Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son, that's Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Man, there's a lot going on here. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll come back to this verse. And here we are. And there were in the same country, I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but you may want to mark same country here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. No wonder. An angel of the Lord, you know, you don't have to go too far back to remember that it was an angel of the Lord. One single angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. No wonder they were sore afraid. And the angel said, the first message of the angel was, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." That's gospel. "Of great joy, for it shall be for to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's going to be our reading for today, and we're just going to kind of dive into it because the words haven't changed, and we've heard messages after message after message if you've been in church for more than a minute. The words haven't changed, but we have. Spoke last week about how statistics show that 68% of people right now are filled with anxiety. And no doubt, because a lot of people celebrate the birth of our Savior by going deeper into credit card debt and buying things they don't need and can't afford, trying to rebuild some idealistic Christmas that they had years ago that's far better than it actually was. And you're trying to create these moments. And it's just a really stressful event, right? A lot of us have a mess going on in our lives. One of the first things I notice about this passage as we kind of marinate in it is God is comfortable in your mess. And I know today that I'm speaking to some people in the congregation or maybe online right now that maybe today your marriage is a mess. Your mind is a mess. Your money is a mess. Or maybe you came to church pretending that nothing in your life is a mess. Don't make me come to your house and open up the closet of the room that nobody stays in. I will find a mess, because here's what Scripture's clear about. All of us are a mess. The Bible puts it this way in the King James Version. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all dealing with messes in our life. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Scripture of Luke chapter 2, verse 7 through 12 that we read today, because it tells me that God is comfortable in the chaos. Because look where he came, how he came, and when he came. Because what he did was he came to shepherds in a field with a message. Now, so y'all know, there's actually two different lines of thought. There is a majority view and a minority view. Let's go with the minority view first. Here's the minority view about the shepherds in the field. Because I said, hey, you may want to underline this. And that's the passage where it said the angel of the Lord came upon them. And they were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Let's talk for just a second about that phrase, the same country. Because what that means is, it's the area immediately around Bethlehem. And there's a minority view of religious scholars following this Abraham something or another. And he writes about that same country because it actually goes back to a prophecy, because this day had been prophesied about 700 years before. And the prophecy is actually found in Micah chapter 4, verse 8. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but hey, Bethlehem Ephratath. And they get that from Genesis chapter 5, 35, verse 10, where when Rachel died, Jacob buried her at Bethlehem Ephratath, right? And there's a special phrasing of that language, but we find it in Micah chapter 4, verse 8. And here's the prophecy 700 years before this day. It says, and thou, O tower of the flock, that's a special word. The Hebrew word is Migdol Eder. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So Micah is a contemporary with Isaiah, and they have been obliterated by Sennacherib. And he is prophesying about a day when a kingdom is going to come and a dominion is going to be established, and it's going to come to the tower of the flock, that Migdol Elder. And so what the minority view of religious scholars is the day that Jesus was born, it says he was born and in the same country were shepherds. And what this rabbi writes about is the same country around Bethlehem was around these towers of the flock. It wasn't that they were just sitting there in the grass, lollygagging around. They actually had what were called temple shepherds there, guarding the flocks, because these were the flocks that were going to produce the unblemished lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. Now, if you were a temple shepherd, you were more than just a shepherd because you had a responsibility. You knew the Mosaic law. You knew everything that was required to keep a lamb unblemished, and you worked and you studied and you did it because that was your calling in life, to take care of these little lambs. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I kind of like this minority view, that as a temple shepherd who served the God, that the message of the goodness of the Savior of the world come and came to them first. I really like that as a pastor. That's the minority view. Because the majority view holds this. The majority view is that these shepherds are just shepherds. And so y'all know something about shepherds. The shepherds were considered the third lowest rung on Satan's ladder. Okay? So on the bottom rung, there were the unclean, you know, the people that had leprosy and their limbs falling off and scabs all over their body. Then there were the Gentiles. Then there were the people that engaged in the tanning profession. They dealt with the bulls and the skin of the dead animals. Then there were the shepherds. So they are in the bottom caste of this caste system. I kind of like this majority view, because shepherds at this time were illiterate people in an unclean profession. They weren't even allowed in the temple because of their occupation. As a matter of fact, in the third century, there's a rabbinic writing that says we should consider not reciting Psalm 23 because it compares God to a shepherd. That's how unthought of the shepherds were. And so the majority view, as opposed to the minority view, is that the good news of God came to those people. And I got to tell you, I like both views. Because whether you are a super special worm or just a worm, the good news is you're a worm and God sent his son for you. Some of y'all are like, well, am I super special? Hey, look, maybe you've lived your whole life watching G-rated movies. Maybe you've spent your whole life and you've never said a bad word or told an inappropriate joke about a statute involving the... Great joke, by the way. Maybe you've never done that and you're a super special worm, but the word of the Bible that you're still a worm, undeserving of the least of God's graces. Because your righteousness, O special worm, is as filthy rags according to Scripture. Nobody deserved the grace of God. Now, that's you on that side of the spectrum. I'm a little more comfortable with people on the other side of the spectrum who aren't super special worms. They're just worms. They're just regular shepherds. They're just employed in an unclean profession, thinking unclean thoughts, doing unclean things. And the angel came to them. And I find a lot of comfort in that because God sends messy messengers with the good news. And in your life, you are a messy messenger. You've been given the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on your behalf because you weren't able to do it. And so we dig a little bit deeper into Scripture, and it's not just who it came to, but how it came. And she shall bring forth, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Oh. And there were no room for him in the inn. It said that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. I didn't know it began the very day he was born. I mean, can you imagine that? The God of the universe comes, and he comes into a field. God's comfortable in chaos. He's comfortable in the mess. He's comfortable in the field. There is no place where you are right now in your life that God cannot come to. It's his creation. He spoke it into existence. There is no area in your life, no devastation that you're going through. There's no prodigal presence that you have that can keep God from you. God is everywhere. He's omniscient. And he's come to a field where a bunch of shepherds, whether they're special shepherds or not special shepherds, whether they're temple shepherds or regular shepherds, he's come. And he says, I've got a message. And the message is that the Savior of the world has come. And it says, and there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, fear not. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, this is what I'd like to refer to as the juxtaposition of Jesus. Because the good tidings of great joy, Jesus at this moment is a baby. Now, it is one thing to look at a baby and to wave at a baby and say goodbye to a baby, and it is entirely a different thing to raise a baby. I got to spend one night with Sweet Caroline before I had to depart. And let me tell you something, it was a Category 1. Okay? Now, I know from the time that I have departed to this very moment that Caroline has gone through Category 1, Category, maybe a Category 5 of Charlotte's misbehaving. But babies, it's one thing to wave at them, but it's another thing to raise them. You know, the sovereign of the universe taking his first steps while the carpenter of the cosmos, you know, is actually walking on wobbly legs at some point. Now, he's come to us in a baby. And the thing I take away from that, from today, this season in my life, is the Lord comes to us in the most unexpected forms. Because if God can create a baby in a virgin womb, he could have appeared as a full-grown man descending in the clouds saying, I'm here. But God came as a baby. And sometimes God is involved in your lives in the most unexpected ways, in the most unexpected manners. Sometimes he comes as a baby, which means that part of your spiritual growth at times is a developmental process. So many of us are comparing with other people much further along on the journey. Maybe that's not God in your life right now. Maybe God is working on your heart right now in an unexpected way that you do not recognize and did not expect. God came as a baby, swaddled in clothes. She brought forth her firstborn son, that's Jesus Christ, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And let's go back to that. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. And we talked about Jesus being despised and rejected of men. And here he is on the first day of his birth. And y'all get the picture, right? They have to go from where they are to the city of Bethlehem, which is Joseph's city, in order to pay taxes. And when they get there, Bethlehem, even to this day, is not a large city. But back then, it was even much smaller. But they're so overwhelmed, there's not enough room for them. So the innkeeper says, No room for you. No entree. Sorry, you can go stay out back. In the proposed birthplace of Jesus, the one that they've set aside is actually kind of a little cave where they kept the animals, but Jesus was rejected on the very first moment that he was born. Any of y'all ever done that? Because when I think about that, sometimes I'm thinking, am I talking about Jesus right now, or am I talking about myself? And maybe you haven't been personally rejected. Maybe it's just been your dream has died. Maybe it's not that you could find no room for yourself. Maybe it's you could find no home for your emotions. You could see no solution for your Red Sea. You could see no way through your storm. You could find no peace in your night. You could not figure out your next step to take. In that place of rejection, I want to tell you something. Where your dream has died, where you see no escape, where all you can see are the walls of the Red Sea or the storm that you're facing down, it's in that place that you'll find a babe in a manger. The most unexpected ways, God is present with you because he is Emmanuel. And so they find a babe in a manger. After he's been rejected in the end, they find the babe in the manger because it wasn't Mary's plan to place him in the manger. It was not her preference to put them there. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we end up in places we don't plan to be. I didn't plan to lose my job. I didn't plan to go overseas. I didn't plan to have my job replaced by a computer or generative AI. I didn't plan for my kid to come home and say, I need money for drugs. I didn't plan on this. We all sometimes end up in places that we don't plan on. Mary didn't plan on having the Son of God born in a manger. But just because you didn't expect it doesn't mean that God hasn't covered it. It says, you're going to find, and when the angel says, speaks to the shepherds, the angel says, you shall find the babe wrapped, covered in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but that word lying, you might want to circle that because we're going to talk about language. Language is a funny thing. In the English language, we have the active and the passive voice, but in the Greek language, they have something called the middle voice, and it's a little bit difficult to translate. But this voice right here, this is a middle voice. And it's kind of cool. Now, active voice, we've talked about this before. John hits the baseball. So the subject is acting upon the object. Or if you put it in the passive voice, it's the baseball was hit by John. So the object is being acted upon by the subject. That's a passive voice. This is a middle voice. And it's a middle voice accusative case, which means that it is referring to the subject of the sentence, but it's in the middle voice because the object of the sentence is doing the action. Middle voice, mom would know it as passive deponent. What does that mean? It means that when the angel says, you shall find a babe swaddled in clothes lying in a manger, it means that the baby was placed there not by Mary, but by himself. Do you see it? The brilliance of the language? That God chose to be in that manger. It's not something that happened to him. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't a circumstance. It wasn't any sort of chance. That God chose to come in this world and to lie in a manger for you. God with us comes in a manger. And I think he does that to let us know that in the most unusual circumstances, we can find him there. I think he does that to let us know that in the chaos, we can find him there. I think he does that to let us know that in the mess, we can find the message. So you shall find a babe lying in a manger, but not just lying in a manger. He's in swaddling clothes, and y'all know what that is. They still swaddle babies to this day where little Caroline, sweet Caroline, she's wrapped up so tight she can't even move. She's swaddled. And what do the shepherds find? Because the shepherds automatically, yeah, okay. And they go, and what they say in just a few verses later is they go with great joy for all the things that God has shown them. They find Jesus, and he's in swaddling clothes. So y'all know the swaddling clothes. What they would do is, and the same rabbi who holds a minority view also says that with the blemished lamb, they would wrap them up and be very careful with the way they handled them so that they could be perfect when they are offered as a sacrifice. And in the swaddling clothes that they would, it's written that those were part of the linen garments of the priest. And they would take those, and those would be the ones that they would wash and clean, and they would use to wrap up the little lambs. And so when we have a picture of Jesus, if that's the case, and I think there's a strong argument for that, I like it, that you're going to find Jesus wrapped in the linens of a priest, in the place where the sacrificial lambs were born. But wait, it gets better. Because when you go to John chapter 20, verse 5, it said that when the disciples ran to the tomb, when Peter and John went sprinting to the tomb after Jesus had been crucified, they ran in and they looked in, and what they saw was not the body, but the linen clothes that had wrapped Jesus in. Now, Isaiah told me that he was going to be born of a virgin, right? And Micah told us that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but nobody told us about the linen clothes in the Old Testament. Nobody told us about the swaddling clothes in the Old Testament. But Jesus himself, lying himself in the manger, and swaddling clothes is letting us know, and he's pointing to something. He's done his own prophecy there. The what you wrap me in can't hold me down. And when he left this world, he left the linens behind. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but this is what I know. There's nothing that you've gone through. There's no devastation that has hurt you that Jesus can't resurrect, because he's the Son of God and he left the linens behind. It doesn't matter how much you box God in a box. It doesn't matter how far you've walked away, prodigal son. It doesn't matter how blind you are, Bartimaeus. There is no situation that you're undergoing right now that our God is not in control in. And the blessing of Jesus Christ and the nativity story is that God came, and he came again, and he rose. That's the message of the Christian faith. You know, every other, and if you ever take comparative religion, one of the things you'll find out is in every other comparative religion, it's what can I do for you, O Buddha? What can I do to please you, Muhammad? What can I do to please the universe, O Pantheist? But in the message of Christianity, it's not what can we do, but what he did. And what Jesus did was he came into the world, despised and rejected men. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says, do not despise the day of the small things. And Jesus comes into this world as the smallest thing of all, just a little helpless infant. In the least likely place, not in the royal palaces, not among princesses, but a bunch of shepherds. And they didn't even wash their hands, for you hypochondriacs out there. They just immediately got up and they went to go see the good news. And the same good news, it says by the angel, is to all people. And that word all, you can have a word of quantity, but you can also have a word of quality. This is a word of quality. All kinds of people. The word of Jesus Christ is to his family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and it's to all kinds. It's to the billionaire tech company owner. But the good news of Jesus Christ is also to the prostitute who's right now waking up with a hangover. Because it was never about what we could do for him. It's about what he did for us. And this is Scripture, Romans 5, verse 8. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, and we wrapped him up in swaddling clothes to keep him warm, because I'm sure it was cold on that winter's night. And maybe right now you're cold. You're cold by your circumstances. You're cold by your marriage is cold. Your finances are put a chill on anybody's back. But God's got you covered. He's got you wrapped. And he left it behind. Because with those linens that were left behind, there was a message in that. And we'll close it with this. The best was yet to come. And just like pajamas are going to be given, the kids came to realize, hey, you know what? The best is yet to come. Tomorrow's Christmas. And when we look at the linen cloths of Jesus sitting in that empty tomb, the best is here.